Psalms 139 again. And basically, we are still in verses 7 through 12, and I'll read them again. We're talking about God's omnipresence, His sovereign omnipresence. That He is not just everywhere in the sense that light, the light from the sun, as long as there is nothing blocking, you know, that is everywhere. God's not just everywhere. He is everywhere, and He is sovereign everywhere He is.
Yes, sir.
And God's people find comfort in the sovereignty of God.
Yes, sir.
And that specific part we're talking about now, which is His omnipresence, that God is everywhere, is defined by David in these words. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit?
Yeah.
Or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee.
Amen.
Now, as I said before, here, David is saying more than God is just with me.
Yeah.
He's saying God is everywhere.
Yes, sir.
And there's nowhere that I can go to, and not even a place that I can flee to.
Exactly.
That God is not there. No matter how high up I go, or how far down I go. Or, let me put it another way, no matter how well things seem to be going, or how bad things seem to be going, God is there.
Yes, sir.
No matter how strongly I go, that's verse 9 of 139, and no matter how far away I dwell, and notice there where he says, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that's David's using this poetic reference to a place where men are not normally at.
Yeah.
The odd places you find yourself in life. How did I get here? How did I get here? What did he say? What's David's answer? Even there shall thy right hand, what's it say? Lead me.
Amen.
And thy right hand shall hold. Now let me emphasize, this is only true of God's people.
Exactly.
This is only true of God's people.
Yeah.
Now God is sovereign over all mankind.
Yes, sir.
The reprobate as well as the elect. And the reprobate are where they are according to the sovereign purpose of God.
Amen.
But David is here not simply talking about God being everywhere with everybody at all times. David is talking about that personal union, not that he has with God, but that personal union that God has with him.
Yes, sir.
Because it's God who leads me, and it's God who holds me at all times.
Amen.
Now, I mentioned to you last week, last Sunday, of what I termed a positive and negative example of this. The positive example, and I define that as this, the positive example was Joseph. That everything Joseph found himself dealing with, every situation, every circumstance, every enemy, every friend.
Yes, sir.
That Joseph encountered, according to Joseph, was by the sovereign majesty of the purpose of Almighty God.
Amen.
And in Joseph's situation, there was no specific sin that can be pointed out for why Joseph was in that circumstance. As a matter of fact, on several occasions, Joseph did what was right.
Yes, sir.
And it cost him. You remember Potiphar's wife, don't you? He ended up in jail because of that one. Because he stood firm in the way of the Lord. So we've seen this positive example, but we also looked at Jonah, what I term the negative example. Now let me say, Jonah got himself in trouble.
Yeah, that's it.
David, he had the physical ability to go to Nineveh when God said, go to Nineveh. He had money to go pay for a passage from, what was it? Joppa to Tarshish, right? He had the money to make it to Nineveh. He had the ability to make it to Nineveh. But because of Jonah's own rebellion, Jonah suffered the things that he suffered. But even there, in Jonah's rebellion, we see the sovereign hand of God bringing even the truth to a bunch of heathen shipmen. Do we not? We find these men ultimately, in the end, making vows and sacrifice unto Jehovah, to Yahweh God. But then I mention this other one. There is what I call the X factor. Now there's two prime examples of this, but I'm going to use Peter. The two prime examples of what I call this X factor is Peter and Job. And in both cases, it is clear from the testimony of Scripture, although I'm going to deal mainly with Peter, I may still mention Job. But in both Peter and Job's case, the assault that came upon them came at the direct request of none other than the adversary himself, Lucifer.
Yes, sir.
Right? Lucifer, Satan, the adversary, the enemy of God and his people, requested of God and said, you've put a hedge about Job. It's no wonder he serves you.
Yeah.
Look at how you blessed him.
Oh, yeah.
You take down that hedge. You let the circumstances of life and health assault him, and he'll turn his back on you. Satan's not as wise as he thinks he is.
Exactly.
Did he not know that God Almighty knew exactly what Job would or would not do?
Huh?
Yeah. But see, rebellion clouds the mind.
Exactly.
Rebellion clouds the understanding. Even if you know the facts, you still don't get the truth.
Exactly.
In rebellion.
Exactly.
Satan knew he couldn't spit unless God said so.
True.
But yet, how much did he not know? And yet, with all of that assault, and I'm not going to deal all with all that assault that came upon Job, it says Job did not sin with his lips.
Exactly.
Job complained, but he complained about his circumstances, not God.
Exactly.
Job complained, but he complained about his miserable comforters. Yeah. He didn't complain about God. The only thing he did say about God is, I don't understand. I don't always comprehend him. But nevertheless, let's look at Peter. Now think about it. Peter went, and Peter did, and Peter said exactly what God Almighty had sovereignly permitted to happen. He went where God sovereignly permitted, he did what God sovereignly permitted, and he said what God sovereignly permitted. And this is, let's just turn, what is it, Luke chapter 22, I believe is the passage I want first. Remember, wherever you are, David said, wherever I go, you lead me and you hold me.
Amen.
The same was true of Peter when he denied our Lord three times. Not only was our Lord Jesus Christ just inside the next room, Peter was in the outer court of that home. Our Lord Jesus Christ was just in the next room. Peter seen them bring him in.
Yes,
and Peter seen them bring him out. Remember that?
Oh, yeah.
When he came out, what did he do? He went out and wept bitterly. We know about that part. But in Luke chapter 22, to get one of the writer's account of this, and I hope I, let me see if I got the right one here. Yeah. Luke 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. You see the compassion of our Lord here?
Yes, sir.
Now somebody said, but why did God let this happen? Why did this happen? Because God wanted it to.
Amen.
You know, when we try to find some philosophical reason of what good came out of, there was good that came out of this.
Yes,
but when we try to find some philosophical reason for some good that come out of this, the danger is we apply that good to our own particular rebellion.
Yeah.
And we try to justify our rebellion thinking, well, the same good will come out of that. That may be, it may not be the case. That's why God didn't always give us the answers. Other than this, God Almighty will be glorified.
Amen.
And He'll be glorified in saving sinners through sovereign mercy or damning sinners through sovereign wrath and judgment.
Yes, sir.
And that's the answer in the long run. God will get to Himself glory.
Amen.
But our Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold. Behold. Now, this don't happen all the time.
Yeah.
Let us remember, Satan is not omnipresent. If you listen, you get you a TV, which you can have two channels. You know, you have TVs now, you have four or five channels. And you watch a couple people preach, and you hear them two preachers, both of them say, boy, Satan is right against me today.
Yeah.
No, because Satan's not omnipresent.
Exactly.
Satan cannot be everywhere at all times.
Yeah.
And the amazing thing here is that that's what our Lord said, behold, Simon, Simon, behold. Satan hath desired, now look what it says, to have you. But that's all right. That's what he wanted. He's saying, God, give him to me for a minute.
Yeah.
Satan hath desired you,
yeah,
that he may sift you as wheat.
Exactly.
Now the whole point is, God had already said, okay.
That's it.
Right?
Yeah.
Unbeknownst to Peter.
Yeah.
God Almighty had already purposed to turn Peter over to Satan that Satan might sift him as wheat.
Exactly.
But I knew it, but it just didn't dawn on me until just a few days ago. Look at what our Lord said. But I, look at that next word,
yeah,
have.
Amen.
Yes, he didn't say, now Peter, I'm praying for you.
No.
Now think about the difference between those two.
Exactly right.
The difference between the two at least could be this. One, I have prayed for you, therefore it's settled. What I prayed for, that's what's going to happen.
Yeah.
I'm not praying any longer.
Exactly.
I prayed for it, it'll be a done deal.
Amen.
Or, I am praying for you. What would that possibly say?
Yeah.
What might happen?
Yeah.
Still got to pray. Now that's what we do. We pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray. Christ doesn't do that. He said, my Father always hears me.
Amen.
And He always gives what I request.
Yes, sir.
That's why I'm of the opinion, and I'm not going into that, when our Lord Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, He wasn't talking about His death. He was talking about how His soul agonized unto death right there in that garden. That's what it said.
Yes,
and
sir,
it says immediately, He said, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. What does it say next? One of the risers said, and immediately angels came and what?
Ministered
unto him. The cup passed from him.
Amen.
I've heard all kinds of explanations.
Oh, yeah.
That's the answer.
Amen. Yeah.
And every time our Lord asked for something, He asked for what God's will was.
Exactly. Right. Amen.
And God's will was to let that cup pass from him. God's will was that Simon Peter's faith wouldn't fail.
Amen.
But look, then the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not.
Amen.
And as I've said it before, and it may not be the best way to phrase it, but I just don't know any other way. Peter failed miserably. Right?
Yes, sir.
Peter failed miserably. Shamefully.
Oh, yeah.
But his faith didn't fail.
Exactly.
Peter said, I don't know him, but he knew him.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
He couldn't help but know him. And I can only imagine, and that's all I can do, I can only imagine what it was like for Peter when here he is and someone asked him, weren't you with him? And he says, I don't know him.
Yeah.
And if you read all the writers and you put it all together, you find out that at every denial, the cock crowed.
Yes, sir.
It wasn't that he denied him three times, then the cock crowed. It was every time he denied, then he heard what? That rooster.
That's right.
Crow. Now, if you can imagine, what do you say? I'll not do that again. I'll not do that. How many times have we said that?
Oh, yeah.
I'll not do that again. But let me tell you something. If God's purposed you do it again, you're going to do it again.
Amen. Oh, yeah.
Someone says, well, it gives me excuse. Ask Peter how he felt about that.
Exactly.
You felt that he had any excuse for his sin? Any excuse for his denials? None whatsoever. The only people that can excuse their sin are people who don't understand what sin really is. The only people that can use the truth of God to excuse their sin are unregenerate people.
Yes, sir.
Because God's people, though they may try to excuse it with this, they know they can't excuse it in here.
Yeah.
Exactly. What does the scripture say? That all men are without excuse.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, the philosophy of man was, well, if God permitted it, God's to blame. God don't take the blame. God won't take the blame. God's not guilty. God's never been guilty of anything.
Exactly.
What God does is right.
Amen.
And that settles it.
Yes, sir.
The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And he encourages him even further. Look at it. And when thou art converted. Well, I thought he was already converted. He was.
Yep.
But he's going to need another dose.
Yep.
And like all of us, we constantly need continual doses of conversion.
Yes, sir.
Most of religion says, I was converted.
Yeah.
Now, that's okay. Because if you can't say, I was converted, you ain't got nothing.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah. That's true.
Conversion is vital. Not in that it is as most people think. Most people think conversion is what I do for God.
Yeah.
No, conversion is what God does to you.
Exactly.
It's God changing you. Yeah. It's God turning you around. Turn me, the writer says. And I shall be turned.
Amen.
A lot of people turn, but because it's not God turning them, what do? They turn back.
Yeah.
But you see, if God turns you, you are turned. You will always be turned, but he don't just turn you one time.
Exactly.
He keeps turning you.
Yeah.
Remember, Ephraim was a cake not turned.
That's right.
Huh? Not turned. Somebody says that means half-baked. Well, that's okay.
Yeah.
That's okay.
Exactly.
And that's okay. But see, that's the whole point. And you think of that, and we're talking about a cake, not a cake as we think of, a dessert, but a piece of flat bread. And you constantly, so that it doesn't burn on one side, what do? You flip it over. And see, God continually converts us. Every time we sin, we got to be converted. And this is what's weird, what's odd with religion. They think conversion is this one time fix me up thing. And then there are groups who say, well, you can sin so bad that then you become unconverted. You never become unconverted once you're converted. You just need to be converted over and over and over and over again. Somebody says, I don't understand that. You would if you've been there. The reason you don't understand that, if you don't understand it, is because you hadn't been there.
That's it.
But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted. Now, was there any chance Peter wasn't going to be?
No.
See, you got all these people. Well, let's just say for the sake of argument that Peter did become lost again.
Yeah.
Let's just say he did. Is there any doubt that he was going to be saved?
No, sir.
Uh-uh. He didn't say, and if you are converted. And when thou art converted. Why? Because I prayed for you. Your faith ain't going to fail. Your faith will bring you back to where you left off.
Yes, sir.
You see? Your faith, it ain't that I keep my faith in line. Faith keeps us in line.
Exactly.
When we stray, it is God through the power. What does it say? We're kept by the power of God through faith. Right? That's what it says. I prayed for you that your faith fell not, and when you're converted, what should you do? Strengthen your brethren. It didn't say strengthen yourself.
No.
Strengthen your brethren.
Yes, sir.
And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both in the prison and to death.
Yeah.
And he said, that is the Lord saying, I tell thee, Peter. Well, see, Peter was saying, Lord, now, I'll die for you. I'll go to prison, but it's more than that. I'll die for you.
Yeah.
And he, that is the Lord, said, I tell thee, Peter. You see, that, folks, that's a relationship.
Yeah.
It wasn't, let me tell you something. You see what I'm saying? Our Lord knew how ignorant Peter was of what was just about to befall him.
Yes, sir.
Our Lord knew, being God, not by experience, but our Lord knew the dregs to which Peter would fall and the guilt that he would feel because this would take place. But it's going to take place.
Yes, sir.
It's got to take place. Does not Scripture say that offenses must come? They must. Why? Because God ordained them to come.
Amen.
But what else does it say? But woe unto the man by whom the offense cometh.
Amen. Huh?
And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to think about this. I've heard, not everybody, of course, but I've heard man after man talk about, oh, Peter just lied. No, Peter didn't lie. Peter was ready to go to prison. And Peter was ready to die for our Lord.
Yes, sir.
He just wasn't going to be able to.
Exactly.
He just didn't know it. But I want you to think about this. They went into the Garden of Gethsemane. What one article did they have two of when they went into that garden? You remember? Two swords. They said, the question was asked, there's two. And our Lord said, that's enough. That's enough. Now, who had one of those swords? Peter had one of those swords. And if you read it and find out, we think of a sword, here's Peter wielding around this great, big, massive battle sword. That ain't the word in the Greek. He had a pig sticker. He had a small knife. Who has one of those knives? We know Peter has one. We don't know them. We're never told who had the other one. And what did Peter do with that knife?
Yeah.
He cut a man's ear off. Now I want you to imagine this. It says that they came by night with the elders of the Jews, some of the Jews, the elders and the chief priests and a band of men. This band of men were Roman soldiers.
Yeah.
And according to all we can find through history, the band means at least 600. Now here is over 600 men armed, our Lord said, he lets us know, with staves and knives.
Yeah.
and one man. And there might have been one other. There was one other somewhere, David, with a knife. But just one other. Against 600 armed men and others. And Peter is willing enough to do what? Step out in front of that Roman band and take a swipe at who? One of the kin folks of the high people. Now, whether he knew that or not doesn't matter. Bad choice of folks, don't you think? He chose the wrong man. Peter was ready to die for our Lord.
Yes, sir.
That proved it.
Yes, sir.
He did this in front of at least 600 armed Roman soldiers. But Peter could not die for the Lord. It wasn't meant for Peter to die for the Lord. The Lord was going to die for Peter. You see how the sovereign majesty of God Almighty is. Peter would have given his life, but that's not the point. The point is not, am I ready to die for Christ? The point is, do I believe Him? Do I trust Him?
Yes, sir.
Do I have a faith that doesn't fail even when I do? Now, there's a lot of people whose faith has failed with them because they have a human faith. And I don't mean, well, we know all them old Arminians.
Yeah.
All them free will people. We're not even talking about them. I'm talking about tares that are amidst the wheat.
Yeah.
I'm talking about people who have professed the faith of the gospel of Christ, but then when trials and tribulations come, they like the plant that's planted, the plant that comes up in shallow ground or planted on shallow soil, and when the heat of tribulation comes down, everything they are swivels up and dies.
Yeah.
They don't deny that they know Christ. They abandon Christ.
That's it.
Yeah. That's it.
They abandon Christ's gospel. They abandon Christ's people. They abandon the faith. Who exactly are they? I don't know. I don't know, but I want to give you a passage. Turn to Proverbs 24. Before I read it, just be turning to Proverbs 24. Now think about this. God is with His... Can we see how God was with Peter even at that very moment in which he was denying our Lord?
Yes, sir.
Our Lord had already prayed for Peter before it even happened. And we know, according to the psalmist's testimony and the testimony of all Scripture and our Lord's own testimony, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, if that only applies to when we're doing what's right, why do we need that? You know what I'm saying?
That's it.
It's meant because we're going to fall.
Yes, sir.
It's meant because we are going to sin.
Exactly.
That's not an excuse. It's simply the reality of living in this fallen world.
Yes, sir.
We're going to sin. Whether it's a negative thing, whether it's in a positive thing, or whether it's the X factor. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Joseph was not without sin. Job was not without sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there's not a just man upon the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not.
Exactly.
Not one. There are some of us that are better than others. At least in our outward deeds. In our ability to mortify our members. Some of us are better at that than others are.
Oh, yeah.
But none of us does it completely.
Exactly.
None of us does it perfectly. But here's the thing. You're still in Proverbs 24. Before I say that, think about this. It's true that God is everywhere at all times concerning the reprobate as well as the elect.
Yes, sir.
Concerning the unregenerate as well as the regenerate. Concerning the infidel as well as the believing. But God is not there and with them in the same way. Now look at Proverbs 24, verse 16. And remember what I said. Somebody says, how do you know the difference? Here's you got one, two people fall. How do you know which one is in Christ and which one's not? You don't.
Yeah, that's it.
You don't. You've got a 50-50 shot of getting it right, but you don't know. You know? You can say, well, that's a reprobate. I knew he'd go fall. Right? You may have it right. You've got a 50-50 chance. You may say, well, that's one of the elected. They'll rise up again. You may be right. You may be wrong. You understand what I'm saying. But the point I'm making is both of them will fall.
Yes.
They're going to fall. Both of them, the reprobate as well as the elect, the regenerate as well as the unregenerate. And remember, the regenerate were at one time unregenerate.
Yes, sir.
You know? So you may be looking at an unregenerate and think that's a reprobate, but he's an unregenerate elect.
Exactly.
But not an unregenerate reprobate. I know religion don't talk this way because religion don't believe that. But let's just get to the passage. Let's look at it. Proverbs 24, verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times. You think it don't say if.
Yeah.
For a just man falleth seven times.
Yeah.
Now if we think about that strictly in the literal sense, you have a little idea how Peter probably felt. When you make a mistake, when you sin, it may be that you got six more times to go.
Exactly.
It may be. Well, you know, if you're really one of God's, you only sin so much. Really? How much is that? Where's the cutoff?
Yeah.
Here we read seven, right?
Yeah.
We know our Lord, when Peter said, if my brother sins against me, how many times do I forgive him? Our Lord said 70 times seven. And I like what Henry Mahan said about that. After that many times, you're kind of getting used to it.
Yeah, exactly.
You expect it, you know? I forgive you for tomorrow, so we'll have it out of the way. Right? Wouldn't it? 70 times, that's a long time. You think our Lord was exaggerating? No. He proves a lot of things about that. How wicked we still are. How merciful we still ought to be because of how wicked we still are. How merciful God is in spite of how wicked we still are. But look. For a just man falleth seven times. But what does it say? And riseth up again.
Amen.
He will, if he is truly a just man.
Exactly.
What kind of just man? Remember, Ecclesiastes says there's not a just man on the face of the earth that does good and sins not.
Exactly.
This just man can only be a believer in Christ.
Yes, sir.
A person who's justified in God's sight by faith. For the just man falleth seven times, and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall. Now they fall just like the just man falls, right?
Sir.
When a just man gets drunk and a wicked man gets drunk, it's still drunkenness.
Exactly.
Right? If a just man steals a dime and a wicked man steals a dime, it is a dime theft.
Yes, sir.
It's not lessened. The sin is not lessened because of who commits the sin. Right?
Exactly.
A just man falls. And a wicked man falls. But the still fall is different, ain't it? See? For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall what? Fall into... And just look what it said. To fall into mischief. What is the, just the word, just the English word. What does that bring in your mind when you hear the word mischief? Huh? That's doing something you're not supposed to do and trying to do it in a manner that you either don't get caught or you can somehow justify it.
Yeah.
That's mischief.
There you go.
You see, the wicked's already fallen. What does it matter? But his problem is he will fall into what? Mischief. Think about this omnipresence of God. God is with all men everywhere because He knows what all men do.
Yep.
He knows what all men are.
Yeah.
He knows where all men have been and will be.
Yes, sir.
God is with all men everywhere, but He's not with all men everywhere in the same way.
Exactly.
These two different peoples, the ones I mentioned, reprobate or elect, unregenerate or regenerate, the infidel or the believing. These two different people see God's presence as different as well. The infidel either denies this, or he or she shudders at the thought. God is everywhere. God is with me all the time. The believing find peace and hope in God's sovereign omnipresence. I'm glad he's there. And I'm going to tell you something. Even though I cannot say that I feel this way all the time, I am glad he has a sovereign omnipresence with me, especially when I sin, because if he wasn't there to reveal it to me, I would continue on in it and never stop.
Exactly. That's it.
I wouldn't just fall. And I definitely wouldn't just fall and then rise up again. I would fall, and I would fall into mischief.
Exactly.
That's how far I'd fall. I'd fall all the way.
That's it.
Now, even the infidel may fall, get up and dust himself off. You know, you've heard it. Pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. Somebody says, a man can't do that. Yeah, he can. There's been thousands of people clean up their lives.
Oh, yeah.
Been thousands of drug addicts get off of drugs. Been thousands of drunks get off the drink. There's been thousands of thieves quit stealing. But the problem is, that which is highly, highly esteemed among men is an abomination in God's sight. It's not that men can't pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. The problem is, when they stand up, they're still a sinner in God's sight. God demands that we be righteous. Absolutely. 100% without one jot or tittle against us. As I said, the infidel either denies this fact or shudders from the thought of it. But the believing find peace and hope in the fact that God is always with me.
Amen.
The infidel does not want to be controlled. The believing long for it. I long to be controlled of God.
Yes, sir.
Even if that control sometimes is meant to teach me a lesson about myself again. Even if that's included as well. And it will be. It will be. I cannot tell you this morning that any one of us here will have Satan personally approach God to attack us. I don't know. But let me tell you this. Every one of us will find ourselves in some circumstance, in some trial, in some problem, whether it's because of some direct sin we've committed or not. When we find ourselves in that place, we are there at the sovereign hand of God.
Yes, sir.
And God brought us there, and He brings us back from there to teach us a lesson.
Yes, sir.
Two of us, general, two things. How bad we are, still yet. How merciful and gracious God is still yet.
Amen, sir.
Because even before we've sinned, even before we deny, even before we curse and swear, Christ has already prayed for us.
Amen.
How do I know that? Well, that's what the book says. He sits at the right hand of God interceding for those for whom He died. Right?
Yes, sir.
He's there. And He's not praying for us. His mere presence.
Yeah.
You know what it says? Now see, most people think of that, like, here's God, and God sees one of His people do something wrong, and God jumps up with a big stick ready to whack them.
Yeah,
and then Jesus steps in and says, no, Lord, that's one of mine. Well, let me tell you, the Father knows that. He's not an idiot.
Yeah, that's it.
He chose us to be one of those for whom Christ would die.
Yeah, exactly.
Christ is not interceding to God. He's interceding for us.
Amen.
He's up there helping us.
Amen. That's it.
You mean even when my mouth saying that curse word? Yeah. Even then. Look at what it says. Now John says, First John. I'm afraid I'll misquote it. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when you sin, we're talking about when you commit a sin, you ask the Lord to forgive you of that sin, and he does. But we don't often, probably most of the time, we really don't discern the consequences that that sin brought about.
That's right.
Lots of times our sins, our individual sins, will affect somebody else as well. They'll hurt somebody else as well.
Yes, sir. Right.
But nevertheless, God still, David, cleanses us not just of the sin. He doesn't just forgive us of that sin, but of all. And everything else it may have touched. Anything to do with it. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. There's two kinds of people. Those who know they sin and those who try to cover up their sin. The ones who know they sin, they confess it to Christ. My little children. Now see, it's not a break here. My little children, these things write I unto you, what? That you sin not.
Exactly.
That's the sound advice. Don't sin.
Yeah.
And if any man sin, you see what that says?
Yep.
We have an advocate.
Exactly.
It doesn't say if any man confess.
That's right.
The reason you confess is because you got an advocate. If you didn't have the advocate, you wouldn't confess. If any man sin, Jesus was Peter's advocate before he ever even sinned. Was he not?
Yes, sir.
Somebody say, explain that. Right, there it is. There's an example of it.
Yeah.
I've already prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fell not, and you're going to fall, and you're going to be converted.
Yeah.
You're going to be. You're going to rise back up again, because you're one of those just men. Yes, that even though they fall seven times, they'll rise up again.
Amen.
When you're converted, that's it. There's our Lord. He's already prayed for us. And his very presence in heaven now says the rest of them have to make it too.
Yes, sir.
He's the forerunner, right?
That's right.
He's the one who went in before us. And it says he sat down. Why? Because the work's finished.
Amen.
It's done. We're not going to go to heaven because we confess our sins.
Yes, sir.
We confess our sins because we're going to heaven.
That's right.
Yes, that's what it is. And when we get there, we'll quit sinning. And tell what the Revelation says? When we get there, that's when we'll... Boy, that's not very much hope. No, that's great hope.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, that's all we're going to get for right now.
Yeah. Exactly.
You know, I mean, they're like Ralph Dell said, there are people in this world that think they can live so in accord with the Word of God that God would never even chasten them. The Scripture says God chastens every son he receives. Every one of them. Whether it's a positive, a negative, or an X factor. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You're going to be chastened. It's going to happen if you're one of his. If it don't happen, what are you?
Bastard.
A bastard. And you remember what I told you what that word really means in the Greek, don't you?
Yeah.
It means bastard. That's what it means. There's no better word to describe it. You know what a bastard is? Not a true child. Not a true son. Not a true daughter.
Exactly.
A child that is born out of wedlock.
Yeah.
Isn't that what a bastard is?
Yes, sir.
A child that is born out of wedlock. Let me tell you, every one of God's people will be born in wedlock.
Amen.
Because this is a wedding. This is a wedding, this is a marriage, this is a union between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God.
Yes, sir.
And they're the ones that brings this family into existence, that preserves this family, and will bring it safely all the way home. Father, we pray as we part our different ways that we may be mindful of one another, think on one another, those who are not able to make it today, even some who maybe even refuse to come today. Lord, they being thine, guide them. Direct them. Hold them in the palm of your hand by your free and reigning grace. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.